The scripture reading is Proverbs 16:31. Proverbs 16:31. The silver hair head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness.
The way that water comes down from heaven and then flows down a mountain brook to a lower stream is the way that love ought to flow from parents to their children. It's just natural. It's one of those Greek words that has to do with love, that storge love. It's just a natural thing. And the way that water evaporates and goes back up to the heavens to complete the water cycle illustrates for us how that love ought to be returned by children to their parents. We know that in both cases, not always is that true. Sometimes there are sinful parents, and sometimes there are evil parents. Sometimes there are children who are just outright rebellious against their parents, and that seems to progress to a worse state as society continues to deteriorate. It is the destruction of the home that causes society to deteriorate. If anybody ever wants to destroy a society, what he needs to do is attack the home. If anybody ever wants to tear down a particular culture, tear down a particular nation, spend a few decades trying to tear down the foundation of the home. I believe, in my opinion, that's what has happened in our land politically for some time, that there have been enemies of our system who have simply wanted us done and therefore tried to tear down the home. Activists and others on behalf of some of these agents have worked even unwittingly towards their ends, just trying to tear down the home. We see models that are anti-family. We see examples that are anti-family. We see movements that are anti-family. And all this seeks to do is destroy the family, and that is not going to be inconsequential. You are not going to have a lot of cohabitors just living together and a lot of people living under alternate arrangements and still have a strong society. It just won't happen. It's been tried in history before. It's been undone in history before. Because punishment naturally comes. The love that ought to flow from parents to children is a beautiful thing. Without it, the Bible speaks of that tragedy of being without natural affection in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Parents ought to be adored. None of them are perfect. Some of them are better than others. I realize this, and maybe some of you have had parents that haven't been good to you at all, and I apologize for the pain of this lesson, but parents ought to be adored and not mocked. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 22 where God is telling the children of Israel why they're about to be destroyed. He lists reason after reason in the language there as to why they're going to be destroyed in 586 BC, why their temple is going to be torn down, why they're going to go into captivity. There are three things listed in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 7, and I'm going to go backwards in the verse. I'm not going to just read the verse backwards. That wouldn't make any sense. But I'm going to give you phrase by phrase in reverse order. In reverse order, one of the reasons was that they had mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Well, God is always one who is watching out for orphans, watching out for widows. James chapter 1, verse 27 illustrates that. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jerusalem, Judah, had not been keeping watch for the fatherless and the widow. In fact, they had been mistreating the orphans and the widows. They had been those people who would take the widow's money, not support them. They had been those people who would bully the orphans. Therefore, they were going to be destroyed. Going in reverse order in that passage, the middle element is this. In your midst, they have oppressed the stranger. That is, in Jerusalem, you've allowed the rich to oppress the poor. You've allowed the foreigners to be oppressed by the people who are already there. That was not something that God wanted either. And then the first thing that he mentions in this verse, one of the reasons they would be destroyed, is this. In you, they have made light of father and mother. He didn't say you've killed your father and mother. He didn't say you've maimed your father and mother. He didn't say you harmed your father and mother. You've made light of father and mother. Now, with that in mind, run through your head about all the sitcoms you've seen since the 1970s that have made light of the parenting situation, made the kids turn out to be smarter than the parents were, made the parents look like buffoons, made the parents look like idiots. In you, they have made light of father and mother. Parenting in God's design is to be a revered institution. In poetic language, in Proverbs, the eye that mocks its father and scorns obedience to its mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's Proverbs 30, verse 17. And it refers to a natural course of events that would take place. Someone that was hung on a tree and left there, the birds would come, pick the eyes out of the corpse. In other words, death comes to those who scorn father and mock obedience to mother. Proverbs 30, verse 11 tells us that it applies to whole groups of people. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. This problem of not respecting parents needs to be addressed from so many different angles. And I can't do it all. I can't address it, and you can't do it all. We can't address it, but we need to have these things in our minds so that we at least have some principles when we go to the voting booth for the people who will find out what these principles are and try to act on these principles. We need principles that will teach parents how to parent again. We need principles that will teach, I don't mean school principles, we need ideas, we need the kinds of underlying foundation that teach children how to obey good parents again. You know, I find it interesting that some churches in some places are offering to the community as an outreach parenting classes. And some people are taking them up on it. And some people are getting in that way, become familiar to the church, and then have the gospel preached to them after that, after they see the beauty and the glory of how God intended for children to be raised. They need parenting classes because nobody taught them. They didn't have good parents. A generation before them, they didn't have good parents. And God bless the people who are trying hard now to have good children, and they just don't have a clue how to do it because they've never been introduced to Bible principles. These things need addressed. We need to recognize the holiness of the relationship between parent and children. We need this instilled in young people somehow, some way. And I know they're not going to get it through TV, and they might not get it in school. Somehow, how can we get to a generation of people that don't respect parents? How can we get to a generation of people who don't have parents that seem to garner any respect, and yet God says you ought to respect them anyway? How do we get these messages across? I don't know, but I know that the messages are there. And it's my purpose to remind us of those messages from the Word of God so that as we have evangelistic interaction in our conversations with people, these things can be embedded in our minds and maybe come up in those discussions. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16 shows us a little bit about how serious God is about this relationship. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and the people shall say amen. Exodus 21, verse 17, and he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Now that was for Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel only, in Old Testament law, I have some thoughts on why that might have been here in just a couple of minutes. Jump to the New Testament for a second, though. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. When I was growing up young and read that passage, I thought, who in the world would murder their father and their mother? But you see it all the time now. You scroll through the right news feeds and you find all kinds of violence against parents. You find violence against children too. You find it both ways. It's a tragedy. It's a commentary on our society. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Exodus 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You strike mom or dad, you're put to death in the Old Testament law. And then there's this passage, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. Listen carefully. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, after they've chastened him, they've tried to talk to him, they've tried to get it straight, they've put him in time out, they've done what they can, after they've chastened him, will not heed them, here's what's supposed to happen. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him, there's force indicated there, and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. That's where legalities and transactions took place. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Why? So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now think if that would happen. Let me clarify that when I speculate like this, I'm speculating. Number one, this is not, the reason is not given us in the Word of God, other than so you shall put away the evil from among you. And let me clarify very vehemently, number two, that this is not to be done today. This is not to be a practice today. You're not to take your son to the gates of the city and have the older people in the city say, okay, we're going to stone him to death with stones and then do it. That's not to be done. It's to be left up to the legal system. We're to obey the governing authorities, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2. But in Israel's case, consider this. Israel was one nation that God had ordained to get Christ to us. He wanted them to keep pure and keep clean to get Christ to us. He gave them laws of health regarding what to eat, regarding quarantine of disease, so that they would be clean and so that disease would not wipe them out, so that the genealogy of the Christ would be protected. He protected them in times of war from evil people. He protected them in times of crisis from evil politicians who wanted to put them all to death. Maybe, only maybe, God is protecting the rest of the people by rules like this. Because you see what could happen? The stubborn and rebellious son who has rejected reasoning from his parents could have grown up to be a lazy moocher off of his parents, inspired others to be lazy moochers off of their parents, inspired even others to do so, and turned the nation upside down in corruption. And what he would have done is caused his parents grief for as long as they lived on this earth, and then someday he would die. You see what God is doing? Perhaps he's just saving other people from all the grief of those next 50 or 60 years by putting the stubborn and rebellious son to death at that time. Now, I know that's speculation, but maybe God had something there for the nation of Israel. What does he say? Why do you do this? To put away the evil from among you. Let me clarify again at the end of that statement, lest somebody take a clip of a tape. We're not to do that today. That is not our authorization. That was for a long time ago and for only one nation ever in the history of the world. But you can see the evil that would have stopped had that command been heeded. Now, Israel became quite the evil and idolatrous people. Maybe this command wasn't practiced. Proverbs 28, verse 4, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. The command to honor and reverence the position of parenthood is tied to other sacred commands in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, God says, every one of you shall revere his father, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbath. You realize how serious God was about the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. He connects it with the honoring of father and mother. These were two things that showed whether or not they were going to respect authority in every other area. You're going to keep my Sabbath? Then you might respect me elsewhere. You're going to honor your father and your mother? Then you might be decent people when you grow up. He says, do this because I am the Lord your God. And they would have their lives extended in the land of Canaan if they honored their father and their mother. That's the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If you don't honor father and mother, I'll cut you off from this land sooner. And then that command is taken and applied to New Testament era in a general sense in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. No, it's not a guarantee that you'll live long on the earth if you obeyed your parents. I've known some good people who died young. But it's playing off of that Old Testament illustration that they'd be given the land if they obeyed their parents in a generality sort of thing, not in a specific individual sort of thing, but in a generality. And it's telling us that you have a better chance if you obey your parents in the Lord. They're generally not going to give you advice that is harmful to you. That comes from your friends at school. Children ought to know enough to reap the benefits of the training ground. This is the training ground. You learn authority here. You learn respect for authority. If you don't learn respect for authority here, you'll never have respect for authority out. I've seen the people who've grown up, their parents never made them mind, never made them do anything, never told them no. And by never, I mean almost never. It just seems that way. I wasn't there for every moment of time, but it seems like they've never been told in their lifetimes. And by the time they're 23 or 24, they're in jail. Because they've never been told no. They don't know how to take it. They didn't know how to take it in school. They were in detention all the time. They didn't know how to take it in college days. They dropped out. They didn't know how to take it when the law came down on them, and they ended up in prison. Children ought to be smart enough to reap the benefits of the training ground. In Romans chapter 1, in the classic passage about the degradation of society, when people give up on God, God gave them over to their lust because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to be filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Sounds like a bunch of wicked people, doesn't it? And then the next thing is disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 gives you the same kind of list. Those children who are non-obedient, who are unwise, who are scoffers, who are despisers, are then called fools or despisers and scoffers in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 1, here's a verse that's like many in Proverbs. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now I know that when you're 15, 16 years old, your dad doesn't seem to know anything. He's never been young. He doesn't know anything about the world. But a wise son listens to that father because his father does know some things. A scoffer is one who does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 20, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. Actually hates his mother simply by showing that he might tell her he loves her. He might say, Mom, I love you. Might send her a nice Mother's Day card. But if he's not listening to her, he's actually showing that he despises her with all of his being. Hugo McCord said this, right-thinking young people obey their parents first because it is right, and second, because they know their parents know more about life than they do. They've been through it. They've been there. They've done that. They've got a T-shirt, and they know. And so wise-thinking children ask. The training ground of childhood prepares adults for the continuation of honoring people. You remember how Esther did not have her own parents, but was raised by her relative Mordecai. And then even as an adult, she honored him. When she was told by him to go into the king and beg on behalf of the Jewish people not being slain, she didn't want to at first, but then he told her, you have to go, and then she did. And then before that, she had not revealed who her people was, Esther 2 verse 20 says, because Mordecai, who had raised her, told her not to reveal who her people were. She didn't think for herself. She didn't trust in her own ways. She trusted in God's ways. She listened to that one who had some authority and some wisdom, and it served her purpose and the purpose of the Jewish people well. You can be shocked when you see that there are children who think that once they're 18, they don't have to listen to anybody anymore. Like the old fellow that thought, you know, he kept saying, when I'm 18, I'm leaving home. I'm not going to listen to anybody anymore. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the army. Yeah, you're not going to listen to anybody anymore. There's a rude awakening coming for people that don't think they're going to listen to anybody anymore. I know of someone who turned 18 after being adopted, turned 18 on the day she turned 18. She left home. 6 months later, she's in a meth house. when she had the world at her fingertips. Those adoptive parents were willing to give her everything. But she just wanted to think for herself. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came down to earth. The Son of God who created the world lay there in Mary's arms. He grew to be 6, 7, 8 years old. He grew to be 12. And when he was 12 and starting to figure out that, hey, he's going to be a teenager and starting to figure out that, hey, he knows some things and, hey, he's smart enough to argue with the doctors of the law at the temple, he goes back to Nazareth with Joseph and Mary and was subject to them. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. If the Son of God can submit in a home, surely we can as children. Parents need to learn that not every situation is a democracy. One father said, "This is not a democracy. Nobody elected me father. What I say goes." It's not a democracy. It's a benevolent, hopefully, dictatorship. The training ground teaches the value of work. Jacob prepared his sons by sending them out to work. He prepared Joseph and taught him work at home when Joseph was out in the fields feeding the flocks in Genesis 37, verse 2. And then Joseph was working when he was doing his father's bidding, going out farther to the flocks and checking on his brothers. And he was supposed to come back and tell his father when his brothers took him. And what did Joseph do? Well, he was patient. He was sold into slavery, but he worked so hard. He raised himself up in Potiphar's household. And then he got thrown into jail because of a false accusation. And what did he do there? Well, he worked hard and showed himself responsible. So he rose up to be over the prisoners and helper of the guard of the jail. And then what did he do after that? A butler forgot him for 2 years and he kept working hard. And then he came and gave advice to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh accepted his advice and put him in charge of all of Egypt. But if he hadn't learned to work at home, there wouldn't have been any such hope. I hear people complain that a lot of children aren't learning to work at home anymore. We've had a couple of spoiled generations, by and large, so to speak. Since the greatest generation, we've had those who had to fight in Vietnam, and they're not spoiled. They knew what it was to sacrifice. We've had those who had to fight, but the Persian Gulf War wasn't all that hard. You know, there are people that were lost there. I don't minimize. It's the hardest thing in the world for the people that were lost. But it wasn't a long, drawn-out affair. And then there was the Iraqi War, and it didn't affect a whole lot of people. Again, it affected some people to the end of their lives, and we're thankful for their sacrifice. But you see what I'm saying? There's been nothing like that World War II generation for a long time that had to learn how to work, that weren't spoiled with all the modern conveniences, that weren't spoiled with the video games, that weren't spoiled with these things. And so if parents are going to teach their children to work, it's going to take a little bit more extra effort than it used to, I suppose. Used to be, I suppose, they rolled out of bed on the farm and they had to do their chores before breakfast and then they had to go to school and they didn't think much of it. Maybe they rebelled some. I don't remember. I wasn't there. I'm a part of a spoiled generation to some degree, but my parents taught me to work. Oh, Dad was a genius. Got me that job. Got me a job delivering newspapers, and he had to help me with that. And then when I was a teenager, first job he got me was down here at the mound cutting weeds, and my first boss was the ex-prison warden. Yeah, Dad was a genius getting me jobs, you see. You had to know how to work, and you have to learn it at home. Isaac knew how to work when Abraham's servant, when he's going to a distant land to look for someone to be Isaac's bride, he goes to a well of water, and he says to God, "There are going to be women coming here. You know, you go where work is done to find people who are workers." He says to God, "There's going to be a lady come here, and whoever I ask to give me a drink, and she says, I'll give you a drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink, let her be the one." He's asking for a sign. But that sign involves work. She's willing to serve him. She's willing to serve the camels. He wants somebody that's hardworking. The Son of God himself was raised by a carpenter to be a carpenter and knew hard manual labor. That has to be learned at home. Children ought to appreciate it. Children ought to appreciate not being left to themselves all the time, being told they have to get a job, because it'll help them when they're adults. And children need to realize continued responsibility. Obeying parents, honoring parents, doesn't end when you move out in God's sight. In general, the elderly should be honored. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:32. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness, Proverbs 16:31. And then Psalm 71, verse 9. I remember a preacher reading at the funeral of his mother-in-law after she'd been a shut-in in a particular church for years. And the visits just dwindled and dwindled and dwindled to where hardly anybody ever came to see her. He stood up and read, "Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." That'll be everyone's prayer if they live old enough. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." When Jacob was old, Joseph moved him down into Egypt to take care of him. When he was a little more elderly, he brought his grandchildren to him for a ceremony in Genesis chapter 48. When David was on the run for his life, he took his parents, in a little known passage in 1 Samuel 22 verses 3 and 4, to the king of Moab and said, "Would you please take care of my parents while I'm on the run for my life?" When Jesus was on the cross, he made sure provisions were made for his mother. Jimmy Dean, the famous country music star of a few generations ago, and then the Sausage King, I suppose, had to help his mother make the family living when he was growing up because his dad had left home and become a drunkard. Well, when Jimmy Dean became famous, guess what? He got a letter from his dad asking for money. And Jimmy said, "At first, I wasn't going to give it to him. And then I thought, no, he's my father." He sent him the money. Not long after, his father died of cancer and alcoholism. And Jimmy said he did not regret what he did. Practically speaking, we owe our parents as long as they live. Nursing homes might be necessary. My son tells me he has pamphlets picked out for us already. Care centers might be a requirement because we're not able to do some things. But the burden of taking care of those arrangements, the burden of taking care of whatever needs done to the best of their ability, falls to the children. Jesus dealt with those people who said, "Oh, Mom and Dad can't give you anything. It's all been given to God," the Corban thing in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, and Jesus rebuked them for that sharply. They used their tradition to disobey the command of God to honor father and mother. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have these verses. Verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents." To repay their parents. Now, you can't get that done in most cases because they're just too much. But that ought to be the attitude, for this is good and acceptable before God. And then that passage, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that we often quote, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Yes, that applies from parents to children, but it's written in context to be from children to parents. If children, you don't provide for your parents when they're elderly, you're not providing for your widowed mother, you've denied the faith. And you're worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." People who lead long prayers, who show piety at the Lord's Supper, who do great in the works of the church, if they neglect their parents, are not right with God. There was a man up in the northern panhandle or across the river in Ohio, was on the news a while back, that had lost his military award. Somebody had come into his house and stole them. Things like a Purple Heart, a Distinguished Service Cross. There are other awards that you can get. He was finally relieved when some people got to work and called the government and said, "These things have been stolen. Would you give us some replacements for them?" And they gathered the replacements, put them in a case like he had them before, and brought them back to him. And that just made him smile. He deserved it. Those were the awards that he had won. But Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says that more highly decorated than that are obedient children. "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. People respect you because you respected your parents. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and mother be glad. And let her who bore you rejoice. Don't give them grief. There's enough in this life already. Let your father and your mother be glad. If you have Christian parents, you never make them more glad than the day you're baptized into Christ and every day thereafter when you serve Christ. And you never worry them as much as you do when you put that off, when you stray from it. But you want to do it for your reasons. We understand that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If not, why not? There's plenty of reason. We'll talk to you about it if you ask. If you believe it and you haven't done anything about it, then don't wait. Repent and confess your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be on a path to heaven. Your parents will be on a path to peace. And if you strayed from that, you can come back and make everybody, including the angels in heaven, rejoice if you'll come back with repentance and prayer. If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing?